Well, good morning. Glad to be with you all today. I'm sure some of you are wondering why at this point of the service we're going to do a financial report. But I assure you we're not. So for those of you that are new around here, my name is Brent Paulus. I'm the treasurer here, so by nature I don't normally give the message on a Sunday morning. But Brian has asked me to fill in and step in for him this morning. Thank you for all your prayers for them the last week. Abby's doing better. They still don't have any results on them, but they will be back sometime this week as they've traveled to Georgia. So a few weeks ago, I was in a pastor's meeting with Brian by chance and was asked to give a devotional unexpectedly. So at that point in time, I had to come up with something. And Brian told me afterwards, make sure, somebody told me early on, make sure you always have a sermon ready. And he decided to put that to test this week with short notice on a call on Sunday night. Can you lead and speak the message this morning? So here we are. To be here. I'm glad to be with you all. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Brent Paulus. My wife Maggie is here. We've been members of this community for about 8 years. I've served in different capacities. This community has been really formative for us in our understanding of the gospel and our love for the Lord and for his word over the last 8 years. So I'm excited to be able to spend some time teaching you some things God's been working on my heart the last week. I'm also excited my parents are here, Danny and Mary Paulus. So if you don't know them, get to meet them afterwards. That would be great. If you don't like something that I say this morning, you can take it up with them, who are formative in my Christian experience the first 20 years of my life, or with Brian when he's back next week for the last 10 years. One of them would be responsible for one of those two things, probably. So this morning, we're going to talk about the hope of the incarnation. So the last couple of weeks, I've been thinking a lot about what this time of year means, the feelings that come the weeks leading up to Christmas, the feelings that come the week of Christmas, the feelings that come kind of the week after Christmas that we're in right now. And hope is kind of something that came to mind often with that. So if you're anything like me, this is what I can kind of feel like sometimes before Christmas. A little bit like Buddy the Elf, if you've ever seen that movie. Giddy, excited, anticipation for what all the things that are going to come, what Christ has done for us. I feel a little bit like Lyndon Escuna at Christmas. So if you don't know Lyndon, Lyndon loves Christmas like no other. So I feel a little bit like Buddy the Elf and like Lyndon. But then as we get closer along in the Christmas season, I start moving a little bit less like Buddy the Elf and a little bit more like a famous Christmas being that we know as the Grinch. So I start to feel and act a little bit more like that. So my anticipation, my excitement, my joy in what's happening in the season starts to become a little less like that, a little bit more burdensome, a little less hope-filled, the less encouraging. So I don't know if any of you can relate to that. I know Lyndon can certainly relate to the Buddy the Elf, but that's where I've been kind of the last week and even the last few days. I've kind of transitioned to Grinch like me. So, and here's some of the reason I think why we can feel that during this time each year. So these are some hymns that we sing, Christmas carols we sing this time each year, and some examples of what we experience in the incarnation, in celebrating Christ's birth at this point each year. So, O come thou day spring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. So we're in this song, we're celebrating God's advent coming here and our spirits being lifted, dispersing the gloom of clouds of night, death's dark shadows put to light. So we sing in these songs, this is O come Emmanuel, we sing and realize that there is joy, there is celebration coming, but there is also gloom and despair that needs to be put aside too. Or then this line as well. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessing flow far as the curse is found. So again, contrasting the darkness and the need for sins and sorrows that are there and let them not grow, thorns that are in the ground and letting his blessings flow through that. Anybody know what song that is? Joy to the World. Phil knows because Phil's leading us in song this morning. That's good, Phil. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. What song is that? O Holy Night, right. So we see that this is just a few examples of Christmas songs that we sing that compare and contrast the gloom and darkness that we feel, the need for God to do a work, the need for peace, the need for hope, and then what comes with Christ's incarnation. So along with that, here's how what I've discovered over the last few weeks, how I found myself or how I've talked about and seen in other people, how we start to lose lose hope. So sometimes we lose hope through life events. Could be health, could be some thing with our finances, or could be some sort of evil that we see and experience in the world. That can cause us to lose hope and be in some sort of despair, right? Those kind of things. The changes around us, so there could be a change in circumstance in your relationship with somebody. It could be a broken relationship with a family member or somebody that you care about deeply. It could be just a change in the environment around us. It could be disappointment, again, broken relationships or missed opportunities. Or it could be tragedy or an accident, something that we could not control that can come into our world that would cause us to lose hope. And then also, I think a major one I know for me oftentimes is guilt. So there could be guilt over our own personal sin or spiritual condition or behaviors that we have could cause it to be in a position of guilt. And all of these things really stem out of what I think are what God calls, what Jesus calls the two greatest commandments. So Matthew 22, 37 through 39, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So all of the ways we lose hope, whether they're a circumstance around us, something we can control, or our own personal sin or behaviors, they all stem out of one of two misplaced priorities. And that would be, we're not looking to God, not loving them with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, not placing him as the first priority of us, or we're not loving our neighbor above ourselves. So maybe we're relying on our neighbor to provide some happiness to us. Maybe we're relying on our spouse or a child or someone around us to be in a place that only God was meant to be. Or we're putting their needs behind our own. And that puts us in a place where we start to lose and start to feel a sense of hopelessness. So if you got your Bible this morning, we're going to open them. We're going to look at John 3, 1 through 21. We have passage this morning. It's on page 887 if you're using a Pew Bible in front of you. So we're going to be in John 3, 1 through 21. And we're going to look at a passage of somebody who is in a position of hopelessness and what Jesus kind of encouraged them with. So some of this is a very familiar passage to all of us. Certainly if you've been in our WANA program, there'll be verses in here that you know fairly well. So, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son, only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much for this morning and for your word. We just ask that you would enlighten our hearts and our minds and our spirits to what you want to say to us this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word and that your word comes through your Son, Jesus, who was the word even before he was incarnate here on the earth. So just give us incredible hope this morning. Instruct us from your word and let us go in here with incredible peace in our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's the guy we get to intermeet this morning through this passage, a guy named Nicodemus, who is a man looking for hope. So again, as we can all relate to different points in our life where we need hope, Nicodemus will be kind of serving as our example this morning. So Nicodemus was a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews, the teacher of Israel. That's verse 1, where it's referring to Nicodemus. And then verse 10, where Jesus is calling him the teacher of Israel. So as a Pharisee, he's very familiar now that there's been 400 years of silence since God last sent a prophet, Malachi. So John the Baptist has arrived in the scene at this point, but up until that point, which is very recent to this passage, very little activity where God has sent a prophet. No prophets have been sent for 400 years. So Israel's in a place of really great need, spiritually, of needing to hear from the Lord. So in that sense, a Pharisee, a religious leader, and a teacher, as Jesus is even calling him, is desperately searching for hope, for answers, for the current state that they're in. Nicodemus also understood that the kingdom of God was not present in Israel. Israel had been under Roman occupation now for nearly 100 years, and there'd be a number of years after even this time where it remained in occupation. So again, knowing what God had promised to Israel and seeing that it had not come to fruition at that point, Nicodemus was looking for hope and deliverance from Roman occupation that they were currently being oppressed by. And then finally, we see in verse 2 here, Nicodemus saw the miracles Jesus did and knew that God was with him. So he was obviously clearly intrigued with the things that Jesus was doing. He had just performed the wedding at Cana. He had just cleansed the temple. And he knew that the things that Jesus was doing meant that God's hand was on him. So he clearly recognized that there was something about this guy, Jesus, that was worth listening to and paying attention to. He also probably knew the stories of what John the Baptist was telling people, that Jesus was the Son of God. So John the Baptist had baptized Jesus, had seen the dove descend and remain on Jesus, and knew that he was God's son, and started testifying of that. As a religious leader that day, it's likely Nicodemus knew that was transpiring, right? So he knew what was going on. He knew the situations and the stories around this Jesus. And he himself even said, we know that you're a teacher come from God, and no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Okay, so we see that is what Nicodemus is doing. What Nicodemus really is wanting, I think, can be seen also. This is a hymn that we're going to sing later, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, that Charles Wesley wrote. So, come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone, by thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. So there are things about this song that would have resonated well with Nicodemus. So he would have been looking for the person that was born to set the people free. He would have been looking for the person that was Israel's strength and consolation. And he would have been looking for, certainly, the person that was born to... even these other parts, hope of all the earth, desire of every nation. So he would have been hoping for all of those things to be true in Jesus. They were looking for the Messiah that would have been a political and religious leader. So this is some of what the sentiment that Nicodemus was feeling. Unfortunately, there are other parts about this verse that he was not realizing would be fulfilled in Christ, but we have the joy of knowing have been fulfilled. So that was kind of the status of Nicodemus. Here's Jesus, the eternal hope bringer. So I'm sure there are points in Jesus' response here to Nicodemus that Nicodemus would not have said, this is the eternal hope bringer, right? So here's the first thing Jesus told him. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So if you're looking for hope and you think this Jesus guy on the scene is part of that solution, what you don't want to hear is some really strange analogy that you have to be born again. And he questions that, right? He goes, how can I go and as an old man go back into my mother's womb and be born again? Like, that's kind of not a hope bringer. That's a hope crusher, right? Like, that kind of crushes your dreams right there. You've now created a scientific... Chris Harvey, doctor, is there any status of that ever happening that you... Not that he knows. So pretty high improbability that that would occur. To this day, still impossible as far as we all know. So he paints that picture, and then Nicodemus questions that. Now, Jesus comes back around and said that this rebirth is not a physical rebirth, but a spiritual one. So he takes that initially crushed hope and does paint a little bit easier picture. So he has to be spiritually reborn. Next thing Jesus tells him, verses 11 through 13, you do not receive my testimony as the Son of God. So Jesus has not publicly stated yet that he is God's son, but we do see earlier that John the Baptist has done so. And so as a recognition that Nicodemus is willing to admit that Jesus, as he called him, that he has come from God, he hadn't made no recognition that he was God incarnate, no recognition that he was God's own son. Jesus told him, you do not receive my testimony as the Son of God. Then verse 16, because of God's great love for the world, he sent his son to save it. Now that's really good news, right? So I had a friend recently that told me that this is one of his favorite verses. And the part of that verse that I had never thought about before that I can't stop thinking about is the so word. So it doesn't just say, for God loved the world, for God so loved the world. And when we use that word, what does that emphasize for us? Just excitement, like great, great. It's big. So this is so awesome, means really awesome. So God really, really loved the world. He so loved the world. I mean, we know that. I mean, to give your own son up for the world, I mean, that's the greatest sacrifice somebody can really, really humanly make in our mind is that. But God's love is so great that he sent his son to save it. Then verse 16 and 17, then Jesus also tells him in a hopeful way, the son came to bring life, which we know is eternal, and we know it's abundant. So Jesus said many times, I come to bring you life and life abundantly, right? So it's eternal life, so it means it's forever. And it's also abundant life, really, really good, full and rich life. And he did not come to bring condemnation. Now that probably was not the news that Nicodemus wanted to hear either, right? He wanted an earthly kingdom, probably much like the disciples thought they were going to get, much like the religious leaders thought the Messiah would bring, was an earthly kingdom, which would mean bad news for anybody that had opposed Israel, right? So hearing that, which is great hope for all of mankind, really, that God did not come to bring condemnation but to bring life, is great news on the backside of it, but for somebody in Nicodemus' shoes was not full of hope. So these are just the kind of the ways that, that Jesus responded to Nicodemus in the midst of this questioning that he got. And so I want to go back to our initial question of why do we feel both hopeful and hopeless at Christmas? So why did I start feeling in the weeks leading up to Christmas so hopeful? Now, part of it was probably I have 5 holidays between Thanksgiving and New Year's Day, and I only have 4 like the rest of the year. So that's something I had to look forward to, right? So there was, you know, some personal things going on that I loved. I also had, you know, I was having great fun buying gifts for my kids, gifts for Mags and other people. So that was great fun. But then some of that eventually just starts wearing off, and I got it closer and closer, and I'm like, my holidays are almost done. A new year's coming, and all of these feelings. And, you know, then you're reflecting at the end of the year. I had all these expectations for the year. None of them came about. I didn't lose weight. I gained weight. That's true of me. So all of these things personally that I was experiencing, but then also there are things that we feel, I think, as Christians this time of the year, but then also all the time that are both hopeful and hopeless. So the hopefulness that we feel, I think, this time each year for sure, is that we can rejoice that the work of Christ's atonement or the reconciliation of us to God is complete. I mean, that's really good news anytime, right? Like that Christ has made the way for us to have a relationship with God, a loving Father who came to bring us life and life abundantly, who created a beautiful creation on earth in the Garden of Eden. Who wouldn't want to live in the Garden of Eden? I do. I have news for you. If you're a Christian, heaven will probably look a lot like that, so you probably should be excited about the Garden of Eden. He had created this beautiful environment, and now Christ has made a way for us to have the kind of fellowship with God that Adam and Eve had in the garden. So in the garden, we see God walking at night in the cool of the night right alongside Adam and Eve, talking with them, communing with them. Because of Christ, atonement, his incarnation, his death on the cross, and his resurrection, we can have that kind of relationship, which is hopeful, good news any time of the year, right? Okay, so that's part of the good news. Now, here's the hopeless part, which you balance with that, that I do as a follower of Christ. We can also mourn, and we do mourn, that the work is not complete yet. The establishment of God's kingdom on the earth is still a work in progress. So how many of you think God's kingdom is fully here on the earth? So no hands. We still see a lot of despair, darkness, evil. We do not see completely peace on earth, goodwill to men that we sing about, right? So we sing those kind of lyrics all throughout Christmas, but yet we have this understanding, this realization that it's not here yet. And that can leave us, I think, in a spot of feeling a little bit hopeless. So I think about the gospel in these two ways. One, the gospel is the good news of God's Christ atonement. The gospel is also the establishment of God's kingdom here on the earth. It's a both and. And when I think about it in that sort of way, I don't just focus on my salvation has secured a spot in eternity with me and God, and from now on, as long as I seek Christ's forgiveness, I can keep on living the way I want to live. That a gospel of atonement alone can actually leave you in that kind of a spot. But a gospel of the kingdom kind of tells you this. If I want to be part of God's kingdom, if God Christ's work on the cross actually allowed, his incarnation and his death on the cross actually allows me to be part of Christ's kingdom, if his sending his spirit after his ascension into believers is a part of God's kingdom family, then I have a role in that. I'm supposed to be advancing God's kingdom here on the earth. I actually have a job to do, and I can have a part in God's building his kingdom here on the earth. I can help, as a follower of Christ, a part of his kingdom family, bring peace to the earth. So that, for me, is also really good news. Now, I love the atonement. I need the atonement. That alone enough would be enough for me to realize that eternal security with God in an Eden-like place, I'm signing up for that. But it also is really good news and helps me be active in the world today to take steps of faith and go, God's also invited me into his kingdom work here on the earth as he continues to advance his gospel all around the world. But we're still mourning that. We're still feeling that sense of hopelessness. So how do we respond? How do we keep hope alive? Knowing that God's kingdom is not here yet. So I think first we must. Verse 18 tells us, let me read it here. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So we must accept Christ as the atoning sacrifice for our sins and our only merit for right standing with God. So we can be free of that condemnation the moment we believe and profess Jesus as Lord, right? So we can have that kind of freedom. So that must be our first response. If you in this room have not accepted Christ as your Savior, as your merit for right standing with God, that would be your first response today. We must also accept that Christ's incarnation provides eternal life that begins the moment we believe. So maybe, if you're like me, again, I went through most of my life just thinking about the gospel and my salvation as eternal security, my ticket to right relationship with God in heaven with him one day. I went through a lot of my Christian life thinking that. Thankfully, for many of you, you've helped me realize there's more to life than that. This community, Brian's teaching, the small groups that I've been a part of have really helped me realize that I also needed to accept that what Christ had also come to provide was eternal life that begins the moment we believe. And I think for me, the word eternal was always the hang-up for that. Because eternal almost always implied future to me alone. Like it was just only future. Like only when I die is when the eternity kicked in. So when Jesus promises in John 3:16, should not perish but have eternal life, I thought of that, when I perish, I'll live forever. It's much, much more than that. It's actually life that begins right now, right here, the moment you say yes to Christ, that kind of abundant, eternal life, communion with God, fellowship with God, takes place immediately. So we must, if you have not, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, on the basis of atonement alone, That's great. You can also accept and realize that Jesus came to provide you much, much more than that. His birth, his death, his resurrection, his sending his spirit came to bring you life and life abundantly. Then thirdly, we must allow the Holy Spirit to help us to see and live differently as members of God's kingdom. So again, if we only accept a gospel of atonement mentality, couldn't we, in theory, just say, all I have to do is ask God for forgiveness, my standing with God is back to where it should be, and I can go on living however I want to live? In theory, you could do that if the gospel is just a gospel of atonement alone. However, the gospel is also the gospel of the kingdom, which means we must live and act as citizens of God's kingdom. Meaning we must read and study how Jesus lived. We must read and study what the all of the commandments were. And we must understand what it means to be a citizen of God's kingdom. Which for me goes back to that Matthew 22 passage. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two things that for me most represent. And Jesus says it in numerous places. On these things hinge all of the commandments and the prophets. So everything that came before Christ hinges on those two commandments. So if you love your neighbors yourself, will you murder your neighbor? Probably not. Would you rob from your neighbor? Probably not. So the way you orchestrate and go about our lives must be orchestrated as part of God's kingdom, which always must look at the other person right across from us and say, what is in that person's best interest? What does that person need for life and life abundantly? And you must orchestrate your life around that. Now, you cannot do that. And our world wants to convince us that you can actually live that kind of way without Christ's help. You cannot. You will not do that. And you'll try and you'll burn yourself out, or you'll fall on your face, or you'll actually wind up hurting that person more if you try to do it apart from Christ. So that's why the order is what it is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. So if we are members of God's kingdom, and if the gospel is more than just atonement, but it's actually an invitation into kingdom living with God, we have to start orchestrating our lives around those priorities. And for me, I would love to try to remember all of the instructions that the prophets gave or that the commandments gave or other that's too hard for me. So it's boiled down simply for me. I try as best as I can, as often as I can. What does this person need from me? If I was this person, how do I want to be treated? Now, I'm not perfect. Don't get me wrong. I still struggle with this. Don't ask Maggie later, how does Brent actually do with this? Because, you might want to ask her. I'm not going to ask her because I know how I'm not doing very well with it. But if we can keep in that kind of mentality where we're always looking at somebody else's interests higher than our own, treating people better than we ought to be, thinking of others better than ourselves, I think we'll start to realize this. I also think you'll start to find a lot of hope. I think you'll start looking at the world entirely differently. I think you'll start seeing what Jesus talked about when he says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If you're walking with the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit actually dwelling in you, and you're living and orchestrating your life around those things, you will start to see the world differently. I've experienced this. As I've come to accept this, I don't just take whatever Fox News or the news media outlets tell me what is happening in the world. I try to pay attention everywhere I can. And you know what's happening? Christians are doing amazing things in the name of Christ. Unexplainable, beautiful things. Some of them are friends of ours. The Lawrences, for example. What they're doing is crazy. And you don't do that unless the love of Christ compels you. And if you are in the world and you do not have God's kingdom's mindset and eyeset and viewpoint, you will not see that. You will look at the Lawrences and go, why on earth would you go and live thousands of miles away from everybody you know and love in a place of the world that actually despises the things that you want to teach them, and they don't even speak the language you want to speak? So we have friends, dear friends of this congregation, that are doing these things. The Lawrences are one example. We also have people that are rescuing people from some of the darkest places on the earth in the name of Christ. You know who won't tell you that? The media won't tell you that. The news will not tell you that. Your people next to you at work will not tell you that. Your neighbors won't tell you that. Now they will if they've been born again, right? If they got the Holy Spirit working in them, if they've got God's kingdom mind and focus, they will tell you that. But for the most part, the world is not going to help us to see the activity that is taking place in the world today that God is doing. And because of that, we can feel really, really hopeless. You can look at what's happening in the Middle East. You can look at what's happening with human trafficking. You can look at what's happening even in South Bend. You can look at what's happening in the African-American community, in gun violence. You can look at all those things and be really, really hopeless. And I find myself there. I really do. But when I take the time and start reading what God's word says, letting it be the lamp to my feet and the light to my path, I start viewing the world incredibly differently. And that's given me incredible hope. That's given me a vision for the future. One of the things in our bulletin this morning that, if you noticed, is only partially printed, so it's, I've got it up on the screen for you here, is a quote by Dietrich Bonhoeffer that he wrote in a book called God is in the Manger. Look up, you whose gaze is fixed on this earth, who are spellbound by the little events and changes on the face of the earth. Look up to these words, you who have turned away from heaven disappointed. Look up, you whose eyes are heavy with tears, and who are heavy and who are crying over the fact that the earth has graciously torn us away. Look up, you who burdened with guilt, cannot lift your eyes. Look up, your redemption is drawing near. Something different from what you see daily will happen. Just be aware, be watchful. Wait just another short moment. Wait, and something quite new will break over you. God will come. Now, if you have this morning better news than that for all of the things that are happening in the world today, please come share that with me. I would love to know better news than this. But the hope we all have as people on the earth is that at any point in time, we can look to God. We can look at his word and see what he has to say. And that can direct our steps. That can give us a light to our path. And we will see something being done differently. We'll see and look at the world differently and see how we can be a part of that beautiful picture that God is painting. Picture of restoring, making all things that are broken, beautiful. All the wrong, made right. All the sad, untrue. That's the hope we have. And the really, really crazy news to me, because I wouldn't have done it this way, is that the hope of the incarnation is actually partially us. Because when Jesus left the earth, he did leave this work unfinished. Peace on earth, goodwill to men was not true 2,000 years ago when Christ died on the earth. It was not true 2,030 some years ago when he was born. It was the start. It was not the finish. And when he ascended, he said, go and make disciples of all the nations. And he gave the Holy Spirit to his followers. So if you are following Christ and submitted to the Holy Spirit, you are actually part of the hope of the incarnation. You are the hope of Christmas. And that's really crazy news because I wouldn't have done it that way. I love you all, but I would not have trusted the advancement of God's kingdom into your hands. But that's probably why God didn't make me God. It's probably why he's in charge. He trusts us, and he knows that his love is more powerful than anything the world can throw at it. He knows that no matter what happens on the earth, he will win. His love will win, his kingdom will come. And he's invited all of us to be a part of that, an opportunity to be a part of that. Will you pray with me? God, thank you for this morning. We do thank you for the great news that you have provided to us. We thank you that you so loved the world, and that means every single person in this room, all of our family, all of our neighbors, everyone that has come before us, everyone that will come after us. You so loved the people of this world that you thought us worth saving. You thought it was worth making the hardest sacrifice imaginable. Separation from your son for us. That's so love. Like, that's crazy love, God, that you have for us. And we thank you, Lord, that because of that great love for us, because of your invitation to be a part of your kingdom family, we can have hope. And not only can we have hope in what you are doing and what your word promises to do and what your spirit is doing in the world today, we can actually see it. We can actually live in a way that helps us to understand and realize how active and involved you are in the world today. And even crazier news, that you actually want us to be a part of it. You've made space and orchestrated it in a way that we are the hope of the incarnation. We are the hope of the world. Not on our own. It is Christ in us. It is your very presence living actively through us, and us operating as your body, Lord, you as the head, in reaching the world with your good news. So help us, Lord, as we move into a new year, to continually be asking ourselves, God, what is it that can help make your kingdom presence more real on the earth? How can we take the good news that we sing about this time each year and make it more real in the world around us, while we expectantly wait for the really great news that all of these things you promise will be made true to us one day in eternity with you. Thank you that eternity starts today and that we have a role to play in it. It's in your name we pray. Amen.